Hello, and welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures podcast. My name's Murray Shanks. We've started talking a lot about being followers of Jesus, that is, disciples, and about being pilgrims. I've just started a series of messages from the book of Psalms. We are focusing on the 15 Psalms which have become known as the Psalms of Ascent. These Psalms became known in this way simply because they were sung by pilgrims, faithful Hebrews who made the journey from wherever they lived in Israel, up the mountains to Jerusalem, three times every year to sacrifice, to worship, and to pray to their God. On their journey, they would sing these songs to one another. They learned the words, they wrote them on their hearts. They probably sung them right throughout the year as they went about their daily lives. Little children would have learnt these songs from an early age. The children of faithful Hebrews probably couldn't remember a time when they didn't know these songs. What is so significant about these Psalms is that they teach us the way of the pilgrim and the disciple. As followers of Jesus, disciples, we are called to be pilgrims. Remember, this current reality is not our final home. We are on a journey with Jesus, leading us every step of the way to our ultimate home with him in the fully realized kingdom of God. These words written 25 centuries ago still speak with uncanny accuracy into our age. They still have the power to change lives for those who would seek to change and shape their life around the truths found in these ancient songs. Before we get into this week's passage, can I recommend Eugene Peterson's commentary on these Psalms? It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. I found this commentary, along with a number of others, so helpful in studying this material. Okay, so let's turn together to Psalm 121. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not hurt you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all evil and preserves your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 120. Psalm 120 is that prod that gets us moving toward God. It describes the utter frustration and disillusionment with the world that we each need to come to if we're going to turn to God. This week's Psalm, Psalm 121, is the next step in the journey of the pilgrim and the disciple. You see, the problem is, no sooner have we plunged expectantly and enthusiastically into the river of the Christian life that we come up spluttering, half-drowned because of a wave of opposition that has washed over us. You've turned onto the highway of faith, walking with Jesus. You're expecting an easy run, but you find endless traffic jams, roadworks, and reckless speeding drivers who threaten and scare you. For many, the first great surprise of the Christian life is the endless stream of troubles that we meet. To put it bluntly, it's not what we expected. It's not what we signed up for. We had our mind set on something akin to the Garden of Eden, but what we found was more like a desolate, lonely road through rocky mountains on dangerous, narrow paths. When that happens, we find ourselves looking up to the horizon, wondering where our help will come from. We decided to follow Jesus. We decided to say yes to God and no to the world. But often, at the first sign of trouble, we look to anyone but God for help. The psalmist says, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? Psalm 121 is addressed to all of us who, in the midst of hardship and difficulty, for whatever reason, disregard God and look for help elsewhere, making long and sometimes devious circuits looking for a remedy to our discomfort, when in reality, God is right there already with us. It's interesting that a psalm like this, which for centuries has spoken to Christians about how God cares for them, should refer to what can only be described as fairly mundane and inconsequential threats. I mean, Compared with what many of us have had to face, the threats mentioned here seem really quite trivial. The psalm refers to three possibilities for harm. Verse 3 says, "He will not let you stumble." A person travelling on the stony, rocky path leading up the mountains to Jerusalem could easily stumble, maybe sprain an ankle or break a leg, or worse still, trip and fall to their death from the narrow path clinging to the side of the mountain. Verse 6 says, "The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon at night." A person travelling for days on end could become faint with sunstroke. In the same way, a person travelling for a long distance on foot with all the pressures and anxieties of such a journey could easily become disoriented and emotionally overwhelmed with the difficulties of the journey. The ancient writers referred to this as moonstroke. Today we would say lunacy. We might say that they were behaving like a lunatic. In response to these dangers, the psalmist says, this is verse 3, "He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not hurt you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all evil and preserves your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever." Today, the psalmist might write something like, "He will not let you run out of petrol in the middle of nowhere. Your car will never break down and you'll never have need to wear a seatbelt. He will prevent you from ever having an accident." Or he might write something about never being stressed by the daily grind through the traffic to your job in the city. The question then is, are we to conclude that Christians never sprain their ankles, never get sunstroke? That is, they never become emotionally overwhelmed by the problems of their life, never run out of petrol in the middle of nowhere, never have car accidents and never get stressed in traffic? That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? The problem is, we know this can't be true. We all know people who seem to be good Christians. They love God, they faithfully serve him, they want to follow Jesus, they want to be disciples and pilgrims. But the journey for them is full of sprained ankles. Their car does break down, and at times they do seem emotionally overrun with the stress of daily life. To put it that way, either I'm wrong, these people I thought were Christians really aren't Christians, and therefore the psalm just doesn't apply to them, or the psalm is wrong. The scripture is wrong, and God just doesn't do what the psalm claims he does. Thing is, neither the psalm nor our experience can be so easily dismissed. This psalm has enjoyed high regard amongst Christians for so long that it must have truth contained therein that is verified in living the Christian life. Let's go back and have a careful look at what the psalmist says as he sets out on the way of faith and finds himself in trouble. At the first sign of trouble, he or she immediately looks up to the mountains, but they ask the question, "Does my strength come from the mountains?" Mountains are big, impressive things. Even today, when we can so easily climb into a jet airplane and soar above the clouds, mountains are still impressive, big things to behold. How much more so for the ancient pilgrims making their way up to Jerusalem? On their journey, however, these Hebrew pilgrims would have seen more than just mountains. You see, at the time when the psalm was written, Palestine was overrun with popular pagan worship. As the vast majority of this religion was practiced on the hilltops, pilgrims on their way up to Jerusalem would have been constantly walking past these apparently sacred places. Shrines were set up, groves of trees were planted, sacred prostitutes were employed to entice people to make the journey up the mountain passes to make their sacrifice, to seek the favour of the local god. People were lured to these shrines to engage in acts of worship that would enhance the fertility of the land. They would make some monetary offering and have sex with the temple prostitutes, either male or female, and leave feeling good about themselves, being told that the god of the shrine would protect them from the evil found on their way. These pagan priests offered spells and enchantments against all the perils of the journey. "Do you fear the sun's heat? go to the priest of the sun god and pray for his protection? Are you concerned about the influence of the moonlight? Are you concerned about going mad? Go to the moon priestess, have sex with her, and buy an amulet to hang around your neck on your journey. Are you concerned about the demons that lurk under every rock and pebble on the path? Are you concerned that you might trip and sprain your ankle? Are you concerned that you might fall? Go to the shrine and learn the right words to say that will ward off these demons. Do you see what he's saying? Where does my help come from? From Baal? From Asherah? From the sun priest? From the moon priestess? This is what the ancient pilgrims saw as they set out on the way of faith 2,500 years ago. It really isn't all that different today. Today we make the journey up the dangerous mountain pass, walking beside pagan shrines, but we do have something just as impressive. We have the mountain of human knowledge that stands before us, covered with apparent technological solutions to all of life's problems. And today we have Google and TED Talks. We live enveloped within the digital age where answers to all of life's questions appear to dwell right there in the palm of our hand, slipping sensuously across the screens of our smartphones. Yet essentially, the issue is the same for us today as it was for the ancient pilgrims. Do we look to the creation for answers, or do we look to the Creator for help? When trials and tribulations come, so often we lift our eyes to the creation and offers of help are instant and overwhelming in their number. But the psalmist says, no, my strength comes from God who made heaven and earth and mountains. Today he might say, my strength comes from the God who invented microbiology, nuclear medicine, nanotechnology, and everything that makes possible the information age. Ultimately, our help comes from the Creator, not from his creation. The Creator is always awake. He has no need to doze or sleep. The scriptures tell us that the ancient god Baal took long naps. In fact, one of the jobs of the pagan priest was to wake up Baal when someone needed his help. Not so with the living God. He is the Lord of time. He is the Lord of your beginning and your end. Verse 3 and 4 say, the one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps. And then verse 8, the Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Our God is always attentive to you. His focus is never drawn away from your circumstances. He sees every detail of your life. Nothing happens to you that God didn't know about before it happened. He was with you when you set out on your journey, and he will still be with you when you arrive at your destination. We need to cling to this truth. The Creator, our God, is Lord over all natural and supernatural forces. He made them. The sun, the moon, and the rocks have no spiritual power over the pilgrim. The promise of this psalm, and I want to point out that both Hebrews and Christians have always read it this way, is not that we will never suffer from sprained ankles, develop cancer, or have car accidents, but that when these things happen, these things will have no evil power over us. That is, they will not be able to separate us from God's purposes in us. The Bible's always so realistic, so authentic about the hard facts of life. There's never a suggestion that the life of faith will exempt you from difficulties. What is promised is that we will be preserved from the evil within these difficulties. Page after page of the Bible acknowledges that we will encounter problems. And when the disciples asked Jesus about how to pray, in part of that prayer, Jesus actually said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What matters is that we are delivered from evil. Not that trials won't come our way. I mean, so many times I've heard Christians express thanks to God for some trial that they've walked through. I know that's been the case in my life. Afterwards, they were genuinely thankful for what God allowed to happen to them because they knew how much growth came from that experience. What matters is that we are delivered from the evil within the trial, not that we're delivered from the trial. And on the question of temptation to sin and how that relates to the trials of life, in his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "But remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you will not give in to it." Do you see? God himself surrounds us, protecting us from all angles. He even delivers us from temptations, ensuring that the temptation does not overpower us. I want you to notice three times in this psalm, God is referred to by his personal name, Yahweh. We translated that in English as Lord. When you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, the original text had Yahweh. The ancient psalm writer could have used the word El, or in English, God, but he didn't choose El. He chose to use Yahweh, God's personal name. This is not speaking about a far-off, distant God. He is close to us. He wants us to know his name. He's not an impersonal CEO dishing out orders from on high. He is the one who walks with us every single step of the way. Eight times in this psalm, he's referred to as the guardian who watches over you. You have a look. Verse 3, "He will not let you stumble and fall. The one who watches over you will not sleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never tires and never sleeps." The Lord himself watches over you. Not his servant. He doesn't delegate the task. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not hurt you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all evil and preserves your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Not for a short time, not for just part of the journey. The Lord himself keep watch over you both now and forever. Just let that truth sink in for just a moment. Whatever the creation throws at you, whether it be the demon under the stone on the path or the ill effects of the sun by day or the moon at night, whatever it is, it cannot separate you from the care of your heavenly Father who is beside you always. In Romans 8:28, we read, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes for them." And then just a few verses later, in verse 31, Paul says, "What can we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else?" This psalm reinforces this truth. None of the things which happen to you, none of them, have any power to get between you and God. They have no power to dilute his grace in you and no power to divert his will from you. The only mistake we can make when the trials come, when illness overtakes us, when anxiety threatens, when conflict sends our relationships into a spin, is to believe that God has somehow become bored looking after us and has turned his attention to a more exciting Christian, or to believe that he's become disgusted with our fickle obedience and that he's decided to just walk away and let us fend for ourselves for a while, or that he has a way too much to do keeping the universe in order to be concerned about our seemingly trivial little problems. This is the only mistake we can make. Psalm 121 says to us, don't make the mistake of believing that God's interest in you waxes and wanes in response to your spiritual temperature. Do you get that? I really want you to get that point. You know, your spiritual temperature, you know what I mean? Whether or not you're really going for God or you're in a period of doubt and feeling really discouraged. None of that has any impact on the truth that God is always standing guard over your life. I'll say it again. Don't make the mistake of believing that God's interest in you waxes and wanes in response to your spiritual temperature. Each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we can know that we are preserved by the living God. We can know that we are accompanied by Him. We can rest in the fact that we are ruled by Him, and therefore no matter what doubts we endure or sicknesses we experience, the Lord guards us from every evil. He guards your very life. The living God, creator of heaven and earth, guards your life every second, every minute of every day. It's no accident that this psalm appears second in the Psalms of Ascent. If the first psalm, Psalm 120, is the prod that gets us moving toward God, it's about being fed up with the lies and deceptions of the world, this psalm, 121, teaches us a vital truth that must become in us a foundational reality. This foundational truth, that God guards your life every step of the way, will change the way you see and respond to every incident of your life. Nothing will look the same to you ever again when you let this truth permeate to the core of your being, when you let it in. Maybe you've known this truth for many, many years. Hallelujah. Don't ever forget it. Maybe this is a new insight into the nature of your walk with the Lord. If that is you, my prayer is that you would keep writing this truth on your heart and mind for weeks and months until it becomes part of who you are, part of how you see yourself in relationship with the Lord. Put these words somewhere where you will see them often. Memorize them. It's only 8 verses. Commit them to memory. Make these words and the truth held within them part of who you are. I guarantee they will change your life. Amen.